Welcome to the Crossings. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. You've recovered a little bit from your food coma if you put yourself there. You've had a couple of days, and so we're glad to see you today. We are in a series where we're talking about the way God helps us through troubles. Guys, if you've lived life, you have experienced trouble. If you say, I haven't experienced trouble, just give it a while, you will. God promises that this life is going to have trouble, but he also promises that he can get us through it. And we've been looking in the Bible at different stories where people encounter setbacks. And one of the things that we've said in this series and are going to continue to say, because it's true, is that God, for God to take a setback and make it a stepping stone is not a big deal. In fact, that's what God does with all of our setbacks whenever we trust him. Whenever we trust God, God can take traumatic situations, he can take really bad stuff and make good stuff come out of it. And that's good news because we're going to encounter bad stuff in life, right? We don't like that, but it's true. Today, we're going to look at a story about a guy named Joseph. And Joseph, if you've never studied Joseph or if you have, you know he has experienced he experienced a lot of trauma and setbacks in his life. But then God used his life to accomplish some amazing things. And Joseph stayed faithful. You know, he's kind of like Job in some ways. If you ever read the story of Job, he has all this horrible stuff that happens to him. And he chooses to remain faithful to God. And Joseph is kind of the same way. Is all this horrible stuff happened to him. But then he chooses to remain faithful to God. And because of that, God takes all these setbacks and he uses them to make good stuff come out, right? Like bad situations, God uses them to make good stuff come out of it. Guys, we're all going to experience things in our life with our health, with our relationships, with our finances. There's going to be things in our families. There's going to be things in our marriages that in the middle of it, it's hard to see how anything good could come out of this. Have you ever been there? You ever been in a situation where sometimes you just can't see a future because things are so bad? Like God is there in the middle of those and he's present. And the thing about God is, guys, he can see that big picture. He can see how the story ends. He can see the whole picture, and we can't see that. You know, and a lot of times in the middle of those situations, it can be easy to lose hope. But we just need to remember, guys, God can take our setbacks and turn them into stepping stones as long as we trust him. And so I want you to keep that in mind this morning. Real quick, guys, I want you to look on your notes. And you've got some notes in your bulletin. We had a mistake. We accidentally put some of the notes from last week into this week's bulletins, and so I need to make sure you've got the right copy. So if you don't mind, look at the title. The title for this week is Staging a Comeback When It Seems Everyone Is Against Me. That should be what you have. If you don't have that, just raise your hand up and we're going to bring you the right copy, okay? Does anybody in here not have that in their bulletin? It should say, Staging a Comeback When It Seems Everyone Is Against Me. False alarm. Okay, we did not get the wrong notes put in the bulletins. Either that or, okay, Brett. Okay, Brett. Okay, there we go. Okay, so maybe it wasn't that big of a problem. All right, well, thank you. Thank you guys for letting us know. We're glad Brett wouldn't have been super confused because it appears he was the one. All right, awesome. So just to give you a little bit of background, guys, Joseph, if you want to read the story of Joseph, we're going to hit the highlights today because he shows up in Genesis 37 through 50. And I encourage you to go read this on your own because it's a crazy story. But 14 chapters dedicated to the guy. Joseph comes from a blended family. You guys, if you've read Genesis, you know God comes to Abraham early on in the story, tells him, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. And those 12 sons are the guys that make up what later would become the tribes of the nation of Israel, because Jacob, his name is changed to Israel. So he's actually, this is the family where we get the Israelites from. Joseph is the second from the youngest in this family with 12 brothers, right? Four different ladies, 12 brothers from four different ladies, blended family, right? Can you imagine the competition in this household? The isolation sometimes and the sibling rivalries and stuff that could have existed. This would have just a melting pot for conflict, right? Some of you just got back from Thanksgiving dinner. You might have had some conflict hanging out with family, right? It happens. Can somebody bring me a water? My throat's a little bit dry. Thank you. Joseph, the second from the youngest of the 12 guys, as you're going to see, he is favored by his father. And because he's favored by his father, his brothers become very, very jealous. And they become jealous to the point that they want to actually do harm to him. And so we're going to look at how this shows up in his life. There's a number of setbacks that Joseph is going to encounter. Thank you. And we're going to look at five of them today. But anytime we look at a story in the Bible, we need to ask, who am I in the story? Just like when we look at, just pretty much anything in Scripture, guys, we need to be looking for ourselves and how to make application to ourselves when we open up the Bible. It's not just about looking at history. I think that stuff's really interesting. Some people don't. But really, what we're looking for when we look into Scripture is, how is God speaking into my life? Is God calling me to do something? Is God calling me to think something? Is God calling me to have an attitude about something that's a certain way? What is God calling me to do in this situation? And who am I in the story? And we're going to see a lot of different characters in this story. We're going to see faithful Joseph, but then we're also going to see jealous siblings. We're going to see an enabling spouse. We're going to see a father that is an enabler. We're going to see a bad employer. You know, there's a number of different people. So where am I? Who do I identify with in the story? And if it's good, that's awesome. And if it's something that's bad, we need to say, hey, I need to examine this in my life, because God has given me some wisdom here. Here's what God thinks about this. Guys, at the end of the day, just a side note, when it comes to my life, the one that matters most, the one whose thoughts matter the most, it's God. When God looks at my life and says, when God says, what do I think about Wes's life? That's who matters the most. And when I look in the Bible, I'm able to match my values, or what I currently hold as my values, to what God's values are as revealed in Scripture. And if my values or the way that I think or my attitude, if it doesn't line up with what God thinks or the values that are being promoted by God's teaching, then I need to realign my values, right? I need to realign what I think. So I encourage you, guys, as we look at this, just be thinking that way. How do I apply this to my life? Because the Bible is God's word. There's authority. Whenever we open God's word, we want to live under God's word. This is how to have the best life. So just think about it like that, okay? Who am I in the story? Setback number one in Joseph's life. Joseph's brothers, number one, they actually hated him. Here's a setback. Joseph's brothers actually hated him. Now, it's one thing to have a sibling, or, you know, all of us, a lot of us have siblings, and we've said, I hate my brother, I hate my sister, and we don't really mean it. You know, it's just something, which you shouldn't say that, you know, but we don't really mean it when we say that. Sometimes we're joking, sometimes we might be being mean. These guys are being mean, but they actually deep in their heart mean it. They really, really hate their brother to the point that it becomes homicidal. It says in Genesis 37, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. Okay. One day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. How many of you guys have heard about Joseph and the coat of many colors? You heard that story from the Bible before. Okay, maybe the Hebrew word, it may have been a multicolored coat. It actually, it's more like bedazzled, though, is the word. You guys know how to bedazzle. You've seen those little kits where you can put jewels on things. This is like a jeweled coat. And so it probably had jewels woven into it where this was like worth some money. Like this was expensive. And so he's walking around in his sparkly coat while all his brothers are in their normal coats because daddy loves the sparkly coat boy a little bit more. So keep going here. His brothers hated Joseph. See that in verse 4? That's not metaphorical, right? It says they hated him. And guys, they hated him enough to kill him. They hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. When he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. Guys, maybe your family of origin is not very happy. You know, some of us grew up with good situations that we can very easily take for granted, where we had needs met. That we very easily take that for granted. And then there are others of us in the room, we think back on our lives, we did not have our needs met by our moms or our dads or whoever was supposed to be taking care of us. And sometimes when we come out of a situation and we haven't had our needs met, it's hard to see any good in that situation, isn't it? It's really hard to see any good. Some of us in here, when the holidays come up, the holidays are a time we really look forward to, because we get to go be with our families. Some of us in here, the holidays are a time we really don't look forward to because we get to go be with our families. And that's sad because it shouldn't be that way. And guys, sometimes it can feel hopeless and you can feel ripped off when your family of origin is messed up. I want you to look at this family that this kid is a part of in this Bible story that we're looking at, because this family of origin is messed up. His siblings wanted to kill him. Like, and a lot of us have been traumatized in here. Some of us have had people that have tried to kill us, but most of us haven't, okay? Most of us have not experienced that trauma. They hated him enough to kill him. It says they couldn't say a kind word to him. Man, how would growing up in a situation like that, like how could good come out of that? It's got to be what you're thinking, right? Have you ever thought that maybe God wants to use your life and the garbage you've been through in a way to make something really powerfully good come out of it? Because he can, and he will. And that's the thing this is not like Joseph's so special, God can't do this again. No. God will do this 100% of the time, guys, as long as we're faithful to him, because as long as we trust God and give our allegiance to him, he will turn these setbacks into stepping stones. 100% of the time, he will make good come out of the bad. He'll shape you in a good way. He'll use you to influence others, or he'll prepare you where you can sympathize with somebody else who's coming out of a bad situation that you can help. He will make good come out of it. And Joseph grew up in an environment where nobody liked him. Maybe you did too. See how the good comes out of this, right? A second setback that he experiences, Joseph's brothers abused him. Whenever you're hated, this is inevitably where this leads to. They actually abused him in a really traumatizing way. It says in verse 18, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. They probably saw his sparkly coat. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. So here, I'm going to see my brother come in, and we're going to start figuring out, here's what we're going to do to him. Here's how we're going to kill him. Guys, they weren't joking. They were actually plotting his murder. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Now, Reuben is slightly older. And Reuben actually is the only good guy among the brothers in the story, because he actually, he doesn't like this plan to kill Joseph, and so he says, I'm going to figure out a way to get him out of this. So when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why shed any blood? Let's just throw him in this empty cistern here in the wilderness. He'll die without our laying a hand on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. They grabbed him. They threw him in the cistern. Now, the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Guys, Reuben is the only one here with any redeeming quality in this story. The rest of these guys are just out to get him. We'll see Judah's going to speak up in a second. Judah's another brother, but it wasn't because he was so good. It was because he thought he could maybe make some money in this situation, as we'll see. But as we look at this, this is a setback. This is a setback. Here this kid goes, pulled out of his father's household, hated by his brothers, abused by him growing up, never said a nice thing to him, and then they literally beat him and throw him in a pit. You ever found yourself in a pit? I bet you have metaphorically. I've found myself in metaphorical pits where I felt my lowest, right? I have been in the pit where the only way to look is up. I know what that feels like. I struggled with addiction for years. I know what it feels like, right? Joseph found himself not only in a metaphorical pit, he found himself in a literal pit. A literal pit, and he was put there by his family. This is traumatizing. This is horribly traumatizing. This is the worst thing that's ever happened to him up to this point in his life. How is good going to come out of this? It's hard to see in the pit. It's hard to see in the pit how good's going to come out of this. But guys, God is going to bring good out of this despite this horrible situation. And so they throw him in a pit. Then they got his robe, verse 31. They slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we found this, examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. This is a horribly painful experience for Jacob as well. This is horrible for everybody. Setback number three, Joseph's brothers enabled others to abuse him. So they hate him, they abuse him, and not only do they hate him and they abuse him, they invite others to come abuse him as well. They invite others to come abuse him as well. They sell him into slavery. It says in 26, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain? What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. So Reuben's just made this suggestion that they throw him in a pit. Let's just throw him in a pit and leave him there, let him starve. Judah says, we shouldn't just leave him here and let him starve. Then we don't get any money. We could at least get some money, and then we still get rid of him, right? He'll still be gone. So what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites came along, the traders took him to Egypt. So Judah, why kill him when we can make some money, right? Not this benevolent guy. The brothers have the wrong motive for what they're doing. They put Joseph in this incredibly painful situation, and God is going to work through this incredibly painful situation. Guys, it would have been hard for Joseph to see how God was going to work through when he was being dragged out of that pit and chained up to those slave traders. It would have been hard in the moment for him to see how could any good come out of this. Verse 36, meanwhile in Egypt, the traders sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh. That just means king, the Egyptian king. The king of Egypt, captain of the palace guard, the chief executioner. So Joseph is now forced to take a job he never asked for, he never wanted it. He's forced to live in a land that he never wanted to live in with a people that he never wanted to be a part of. Can you imagine this? You go from being kind of in this pampered household where all your needs are met, right? Now, you don't have a great relationship with your siblings, but you're alive and you're fed and you got a roof over your head, and then you get thrown into slavery and taken to a foreign country, and your family doesn't know where you are. Your brothers, in fact, tell your dad that you are dead. Nobody's coming to look for you. You have no hope of rescue. You've been trafficked out of your country, essentially. You've been trafficked. And now you're a slave. How could good come out of this? How could good come out of this, guys? Joseph decides he's going to continue to do right despite this. Says, well, the fourth setback, Joseph's boss treats him wrong for doing right. Wrong for doing right. It says in Genesis 39, starting in verse 6, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her and kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on and sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand and he ran from the house. All right. So here's this kid that's trying to be faithful to God. You've got this married woman that's attempting to commit adultery with Joseph, her house servant. He's a young man who's got this woman after him. He's refusing her advances to the point that he physically runs away because he cares about what God thinks about this situation. Now, he could have done this and gotten away with it, but he was choosing to be faithful to God, not to commit adultery, not to jump into sexual immorality, even though she was consenting and he could have gotten away with it more than likely. He probably could have done this and not gotten caught by Potiphar, right? But he doesn't want to do it. He runs away. And what she does when he rejects her is she makes up a story. He tried to rape me. This isn't in your notes, but in verse 16, we'll put it up on the screen. It says, she kept his cloak beside her until his master, that's Potiphar, came home. Then she told him this story. "The Hebrew slave you brought us came to me and to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me,' he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined." Man, I don't know about you. I'd be struggling with my attitude at this point if I were Joseph. Here this kid is trying to do right. Now, I don't know what he was like. There's some debate, you know, if he kind of poked at his brothers a little bit to make them hate him the way they did, or if that was just a result of the way the parents treated him. I don't know, but regardless, in this situation, by the time he was made a slave, Joseph was really trying to serve God. He was really genuinely trying to serve God. And so when you get thrust into this situation where you're continuing to try to be faithful in a foreign country where nobody cares about your faith and nobody cares about your God and nobody cares about your laws, and then you have this woman that comes along and wants to commit adultery with you and you refuse because of your faith, I would want to be rewarded by God for my faith. Joseph gets put in prison, right? He gets put in prison because this woman makes up a lie that he tried to rape me, and Potiphar believes her and has him thrown in prison. I would be struggling with my attitude at this point. How could God make good come out of this? How many setbacks has this guy gone through up to this point? Right? How many setbacks? And now he's in prison? Now he's in prison for doing right? That's tough. That's hard. That's a setback. How could any good come out of this? He's put in the Pharaoh's prison. You notice in the scripture This is the king's prison. So this is a special jail that's for people that are in close proximity to the king. So Joseph is put in a prison with people that are in relationship with the most powerful person in the world at that time. The Egyptian pharaoh was essentially the world superpower of the day. So this is the most powerful person in the world. You're put in a prison with people that are going to work with the king when they get out. To make a long story short, Joseph, while he's in that jail, helps some guys that are going to be in the king's close circle when they get out of jail. He helps them and says, I just want you to remember me when you get out. He helps them in a big way. God gave Joseph the ability to interpret supernaturally dreams. Same thing that happened to Daniel when Daniel got taken as a prisoner in the foreign land. It's like God will take these kids and just give them a little drop of divinity and use them to do some amazing stuff in these foreign kingdoms. That's what he does with Joseph. So Joseph helps this guy in a big way, and Joseph is forgotten. And this is the fifth setback. Joseph is forgotten by those he'd been faithful to. Joseph is forgotten by those he'd been faithful to. It says in Genesis 40, verse 14, but I ask one thing, when things are going well for you. This is Joseph talking to either the cupbearer or the wine steward. I can't remember, or the baker. One thing I ask, when things are going well for you, remember me. If you have the opportunity, do me a favor and mention me to Pharaoh. Perhaps he will get me out of this place. Okay, so this is Joseph's hope. Does Joseph want to be in prison? No. The answer is no, he does not. This is not a vacation. This is hard. He does not want to be in this Egyptian prison. He helps this guy while in the prison, says, man, if you please, when you get out, because this helps him get out, right? Please, when you get out, remember me and just tell the Pharaoh I'm down here and I'm a good guy, and could he please let me out and get me out of here? That's your one hope, right? And then this guy, it says, 23, sadly, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot all about him. Gets out of jail, doesn't remember Joseph at all. You ever done this where you help someone like in a big way and you just want a little reciprocation? Like, could you have something you need help with and then you ask them and they're just not available? You ever done that? How does that make you feel whenever you're the type of person that would bend over backwards like to help somebody and then when you need help, nobody will help you? That's a setback. And that's Joseph, like, he understands how that feels, to be forgotten or to be neglected. And guys, there are some things we should be really intentional about remembering. And one of those things is what Jesus does for us. Because the thing, guys, we take communion every week here. And we take communion to remember Jesus, but guys, one of the things that's crazy is the reason we need to remember that Jesus died on the cross for us, the reason Jesus did that is because he was remembering you. And guys, he was thinking about you, and he was thinking about your relationship with an all-powerful and good and holy God. And the only way you're going to have a relationship with an all-powerful, good, and holy God is if your sin is washed away. And that's why Jesus died on the cross for us. His sacrifice on the cross is the only thing that gives us hope. And guys, we need to remember when somebody does something for us profound to serve us, we need to remember that. We need to honor people when they profoundly serve us in our lives. We need to honor that. And guys, the most important way we have been served is through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, because he's the only one that could even serve us in that way. You guys realize he is the only one that came and lived a life and never sinned. He's the only one qualified to take our sin onto himself and to give us life. He is the only one qualified to do that. And it is important we remember those who profoundly help us in life. Jesus actually tells us we need to remember his sacrifice. We need to remember his profound help that he gives us on the cross, because his help that he gives us is, he's the only one that can give it to us. When we take communion, we're remembering something that only Jesus can do for us, and that is give us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven by being allegiant to him. And so we'll put it up on the screen here, but Luke 22, 19 and 20, this is Jesus. He's sitting around a table with some friends. They're having a Passover meal. This is right before he goes to the cross. This is right before his arrest. And so he takes this bread. It says he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." He also said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. They didn't know what that meant at this present, like when he was saying it, because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. But later, they would come to understand what this meant. Do this in remembrance of me. After Jesus died on the cross, he was buried in a tomb. And after 3 days, he rose again. He came back. And that resurrection, man, that, you know, it's one thing to proclaim authority from God. It's another thing to demonstrate it. And when you can come back from the dead, you're demonstrating. Our whole faith, guys, the whole reason we even show up to church on Sundays is because we believe in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You can't be a Christian and not believe that. In fact, if anyone is struggling with faith and whether they should believe the Bible or believe any of this stuff, I encourage you to hone in on the resurrection. Go disprove it. If you're struggling with your faith, go attempt to disprove that the resurrection happened. Just go try that and see how far you get. If you're objective and start looking at the evidence, it starts to pile up very quickly that there was this guy named Jesus 2,000 years ago that people just wouldn't shut up about. They kept saying he rose from the dead and they saw him and they kept doing things like die, let people kill them because they wouldn't shut up about it. They were very, very convincing, right? They were 100% convinced because they knew Jesus. And they saw him die, and they saw him come back from the grave. They saw the miracles. They experienced the miracles. They were eyewitnesses of all this stuff. And guys, they knew every week when they got together and they took that meal, that body that's represented by the bread and that blood that's represented by that juice, there was a real body and there was real blood. This was not a fairy tale. There was really a Jesus. And he really went and died on the cross, and it really hurt. And he did it intentionally, knowing ahead of time what was going to happen, that it was going to hurt, and he did it anyway. Like, that's what we remember in communion. And why did he do it? Because Jesus wanted you to know how much he loves you. He's God. He could have chosen another way. But we would have come up with all kinds of reasons to believe God isn't really that committed to us and he doesn't really love us. So he goes through pain to show us, this is how serious I am about my connection to you. And guys, whenever we have setbacks in life, does God understand how it feels to go through a setback? God understands how it feels to go to a cross. And that's something else that we get to remember. Guys, we don't have an unfeeling, distant creator. is we have a God that loves us and cares for us and knows how we feel and knows when we're going through a setback what that's like. But he also, guys, he will bring us through it. And when I say through it, you will go through trials and you will come out who you were created to be, because God will take those setbacks and he'll turn them into stepping stones as long as we're faithful to him. And I think the cross, guys, Jesus, is the cross a setback? Well, in one sense, yeah, but in another sense, no. The cross is just a means to an end. Anytime God is involved, he always wins. And so setbacks, when you're always the winner, are just a means to an end, right? Let me pray for us, and then we're gonna remember what Jesus did for us in communion. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. Father, as we meditate on the story of Joseph, he went through so much trauma in his life, and it's hard to see sometimes how good can come out of pain. But Father, in addition to Joseph's life, you brought so much good out of his life, as we're going to see here soon. You also brought so much good out of the painful experience of the cross. And that's such an understatement, God, because God, it's the ultimate good. We would have no chance if we didn't put our faith in Jesus and accept his sacrifice for us. We would not have a way to have our sins forgiven if it was not for Jesus Christ. He is the only one that gives us hope in an ultimate sense, and it's through this sacrifice, God. So please help us to meditate on how much you love us, how committed you are to us, and how serious you are about connection with us. And if there's anything in our life that's keeping us from being connected to you, I pray as we take communion together, we can think about that and get the help we need to get that out of our life, if that's what is needed, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So these setbacks that Joseph faced, while some of them are extreme, they're also pretty common. There are things that a lot of us have to deal with, feeling rejected, feeling going through traumatic situations, or just a lot of the junk that he had to deal with, being from a family that had some jacked up dynamics in it that were unhealthy. A lot of us have dealt with stuff like that. So the question then is, what made Joseph so resilient that he was able to be used by God powerfully and for great stuff to come out of these setbacks? Like, why would God use him the way that he did when we don't see that all the time? Well, Joseph did four things that I think made him really resilient to these setbacks that I think we can learn from. And the first thing is, if I want to be like Joseph and for God to take my setbacks and turn them into comebacks, I can help him do that by determining to be faithful to God in every situation. Joseph made a choice to be faithful from what we can see in the situations he was in. Potiphar's wife is a great example. In 39, 8, 9, Joseph refused. Look, he told her, no one here has more authority than I do. He hadn't held back anything from me except for you, his wife. Why would I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against who? Doesn't say Potiphar. Doing this would be a great sin against Potiphar. He says this would be a great sin against God. Joseph is concerned with maintaining his faithfulness to God, despite all the junk he had been through. Now, a lot of people, whenever they go through trials, we get mad at God and want to give up. Especially if you go through a trauma, if you feel ripped off, feel like you're getting a raw deal, if somebody's done you wrong and God should have protected you, you can get mad at God really easy. Guys, I grew up being molested. I know how that feels. What kind of God, if he's good, lets little kids get raped? What if you're the little kid? How do you feel about that God? If he's so good, why didn't he make a tree fall on that guy and stop him from doing those things he did when I was helpless? You know, now Joseph could have thought that way. Why didn't God protect me from these brothers that are out to kill me? Why did God make my dad treat me this way where my brothers hate me now? You know, you can blame God all day because God is in control. If he's in control, he has the power to change stuff. He can make things happen. He can see stuff before it happened. Why didn't he jump in? Well, guys, maybe God is doing something we can't see. Because I mentioned earlier, who sees the big picture? Who sees the big picture? God does. God does. Maybe God has some good to come out of that bad that you can't see in the middle of it. Maybe God has something prepared for you to do that in that bad you can't see in the middle of it. But guys, there are things, whenever you are faithful to God, he'll take your setbacks and turn them into stepping stones. He'll use them for good, but you got to be faithful to him. And in the middle of this situation, it may have been hard for Joseph to see, but he determined he was going to be faithful to God. This was his commitment, right? You can also make an amazing comeback like Joseph, number two, by depending on God's help in every challenge. By depending on God's help in every challenge. This is something else we see Joseph doing. He maintained this personal faith despite challenges. In 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can explain it to me. I heard you can explain dreams." Joseph answered, "I can't, but God can." This is the same thing Daniel says, by the way, in the book of Daniel. He's in a situation where he is a foreign slave in another country trying to be faithful. God gives him this power. And then Daniel credits God. "I can't, but God can. There's a God in heaven that can." Right? Who is Pharaoh learning about? Pharaoh, the king, the most important, powerful man on planet Earth at this time, is now learning about God from this little Hebrew slave, because God allowed those setbacks to put Joseph in that situation. He would have never been in that situation if it wasn't for setbacks. You guys realize that, right? He's in this situation because of setbacks and trauma, and now he's getting to tell the Pharaoh, the king of the world, the most powerful human on planet Earth at the time, he's getting to tell him about God, right? That's God working there. Joseph was given wisdom by God, and it was apparent to others. In 38, it says, as they discussed who should be appointed for the job, Pharaoh said, "Who could do it better than Joseph? For he's a man who obviously is filled with the Spirit of God." The king said to Joseph, "It's obvious that you have greater wisdom and insight than anyone else, so I'm putting you in charge of my country, and all my people will obey your orders." Whoa! Joseph goes from being a kid in a household to a murder victim almost in a pit, to a slave in a household, to a prison, back to a slave, right? But now he's being promoted. He ends up becoming functionally the Pharaoh. Joseph is promoted where the Pharaoh just sort of takes a break and lets Joseph run the kingdom. He is promoted to number two in the kingdom of Egypt, the superpower of the day. God can take a setback and turn it into a comeback when you're faithful to him, right? That's crazy. He's in this situation because of these setbacks, but God is taking care of him. Joseph decides to lean into his faith. He's given wisdom from God. And guys, have you ever met somebody where you're just like, God is with that person? Because it seems like everything they touch is successful. Have you ever met somebody like that? And there's somebody that's faithful to God, but it's just like, whatever they do, it seems like it turns out pretty good. And they really try to follow God in their life. You ever met somebody like that? I think Joseph was like that. And Joseph, he detected God's presence in everything because God was present in everything. I want you to notice the way the word "with" shows up whenever it shows up in the story of Joseph. This is number three, by the way. I can make an amazing comeback like Joseph. Number three, by detecting God's presence in every circumstance. By detecting God's presence in every circumstance. God is with Joseph every step of the way. And that word "with" actually is important in the scripture. God was with Joseph in the pit. It says in the book of Acts from the New Testament, Jacob's sons became jealous of their brother Joseph and sold him to be a slave in Egypt, but God was with him. You might want to circle that word with, and brought him safely through all his troubles. God is with us when we're in the pit. Guys, God knows when we're in the pit, metaphorically or physically, God is with us. God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. In Genesis 39, the Ishmaelites had taken Joseph to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph and made him successful. Notice that. God is with him. He makes him successful. He's in a situation he doesn't want to be in, but God is with him, and God is going to make good things come out of it despite him being in this bad situation. Look at this now. God is with Joseph in prison. God is with Joseph in the prison. It says in Genesis 39, Joseph was thrown into the prison, but even there, the Lord was with Joseph and God. Before long, the jailer put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The jailer did not have to look after anything for which Joseph was responsible because the Lord was with Joseph and made him succeed in everything that he did. So God makes Joseph successful. God makes Joseph successful. God is with him, and God makes Joseph wildly successful in everything he does. Is it because Joseph is so special or so talented? He obviously did have some talents, but it's not because he was so talented and so special. It's just because God's with him. Isn't that good news? You don't have to be the most talented. You don't have to be the most special. You just need to be faithful. That's the example that we see in Joseph. You need to be faithful. You need to be a faithful person to God. He rises to become second in command in the kingdom because he gets noticed by Pharaoh for his wisdom and everybody around him because God gave it to him. God made him that way, right? That's good. Lastly, I can make an amazing comeback like Joseph, number four, by deferring to God's plan in faith. By deferring to God's plan in faith. With God's help, Joseph is going to be able to put a bow on this story in a way that is very surprising from the way this story starts. This story starts with Joseph being involved in a fake murder where he is the victim. The brothers take his bedazzled coat and cover it in blood and take it back to his dad. And so this kid grows up with his whole family thinking, oh, he's long gone. We're never going to see him again. His dad thinks he's dead. His brothers all know it's a sham, but they have never told their dad, and years have gone by. I mean, this he got sold into slavery when he was young. You know, he was probably a teenager. And so years go by, and all this stuff happens in Joseph's life. He ends up becoming second in command in the kingdom. And then God, because Joseph was in this special position, and God wanted to use him in kind of a special way, gives Joseph, through a vision, insight that a famine is coming. And so Joseph, because he is second in command in Egypt, he's in this influential position, he knows there's not going to be food for 7 years or however long it was. He decides to start storing up food so that the Egyptians are going to be totally fine through this whole time of famine that Joseph supernaturally knows is coming in the future. When the famine hits, the Egyptians are prepared because of Joseph. They have all this food stored away. And guess who comes to Joseph for food? The people that tried to kill him at the beginning of the story, his family. If you don't know the story of Joseph, it is so crazy the way it ends. The brothers that initially tried to murder him and cover it up, you know, cover up this plot. They end up coming to Joseph. He's the one in charge. They're asking him for food, and they don't recognize who he is. They don't know that they're talking to their brother. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And so he messes with them a little bit. He doesn't just let them off the hook completely. He actually hides some stuff in their luggage and then accuses them of stealing it and puts them in prison for a while. But he let them out. It's like he was thinking about what I do here for a minute. He ends up being graceful and he forgives his family. And he gives them food. He reveals himself to his dad. And they have this wonder. Can you imagine the tears? Guys, this reunion with this dad and this son coming back together after so many years when the dad has thought that the kid is dead. And God uses the kid because he's faithful, puts him in a position of influence in a kingdom, and uses him to save his family. Guys, if there hadn't been a Joseph, if he hadn't gone through these setbacks and been put in this position, we would not have an Israelite people. You know, they would have been gone after this story. And you guys realize Joseph is a great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. He's a direct descendant. And so we would not have a Jesus if it hadn't been for Joseph, right? This family would be gone. Judah is actually the one Jesus descends from, I think. I may be wrong about that. Look it up later. Anyway, this is super important, guys. God works through these setbacks. And the truth is, though, despite the setback, as long as we are faithful to God, despite it, whether it's a trauma, whether it's something in our health, whether it's something in our finances, whether it's something in our marriage, whether it's something in our friendships, whatever the setback, if we can just be faithful to God, we may not be able to see in the moment while we're going through it, while we're in the middle of the grief or the anger, whatever the extreme emotion we might be feeling, it's hard to see past our, you know, our, it's hard to see past this whenever we're in the middle of a bad situation, but God sees past it. And regardless of the setback, as long as we're faithful, God will take our setbacks and turn them into stepping stones. But we've got to be faithful to God. Now you may be asking, what does it mean to be faithful to God? I believe faith consists of four things, and we're going to close with this, okay? Faith is belief. Everybody understands belief. You know, people, did Jesus die for you on the cross? Yes. Do I mentally believe in my head that he did that? Yes. Does that mean I'm a Christian because I mentally believe in my head? Is that what faith is? Well, that's an aspect of faith. But it would be wrong of you to think just because you believe Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for your sins that you're a Christian. Faith is more than that. It is belief, but faith is also loyalty. Okay, you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but are you loyal to him? Do you follow him? The Bible presents Jesus as king, guys. He's Savior, but he's also king. Do I follow Jesus like he's king? Okay, faith is belief. It's loyalty. It's also trust. Do I trust what Jesus says? And it's also obedience. Do I do what Jesus says? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And if you don't love me, you won't obey my commandments. That's a pretty simple litmus test. Being a disciple of Jesus means we're trying to act like him, think like him, operate like him in the world. I think that's how to have the very best life you can have. And I think that's a good definition of what does it mean to be faithful. It means you need to try to be like Jesus as best you can in the way you think, in your attitude, in the way you behave. We just need to be like him. And that's how to be faithful to God. And I think if we try to be like Jesus and go through life just trying our best to be like Jesus, that's when God will take our setbacks and turn them into stepping stones. I think all of us need help trying to be like Jesus. That's why Jesus gives us the church. We have a community. We have a family that's meant to be a support system where we can help one another be like Jesus. So I want to encourage you guys, if there's anything you need help in today, or if you have questions, if you maybe you don't even really know if there's a God, that's okay. We are really glad you're here today, and a lot of us that are here today, we came with questions. That's a good place to start. If you don't know if there's a God, or if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, and you want to ask some questions about that, we would love to talk with you. If you're here today and you believe in God, but you just don't feel like you have a connection to Him, or if you feel like you need help with a connection to Him, we're really glad you're here, and we would love to help you with that. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I want to invite everybody to pull that out. Anytime, guys, we open the Word of God, we want to respond. And so I want to encourage you just to look over that card. And if you're somebody that has some questions and you would like to talk with somebody, mark on your card that you'd like a personal Bible study. And we'll get somebody together with you. If you're somebody here today and you just want greater community, or you have questions about the church, indicate that you'd like to know more about our small groups on that card. If you need help with something else, we've got resources for all kinds of life issues. Guys, I talked about growing up being molested. I got help through the Crossings with a class we have called Wounded Heart. That's for childhood sexual abuse victims. We've got resources for people that just come from broken families, or that are going through a divorce, or that are struggling with finances. We've got a lot of different resources. Pornography addiction, a lot of different resources we can offer through the church. So I just encourage you to look that card over, and I do encourage you to respond. I'm going to pray one more time, and then we're going to close today. Father, as we get ready to close out today, Father, I just want to remember that you bring good out of the bad in our lives as long as we are faithful to you. And it's hard to see how good could come out of some of these situations when we're in the middle of them sometimes. And so I just pray you help us to pause and slow down and remember examples like what we see in these stories in Scripture. God, help them to sink deeply into our hearts where we don't forget the lessons, and that we'll be able to remember this stuff when we need it the most. Help us to be people who can give hope in the world. Father, these stories inspire me because I've been through a mess, and I know friends that are going through messes. But God, they love you, and I know you can take our messes and you can make good stuff come out of our messes as long as we're faithful to you. And so, God, I just pray we'll have our faith built today and that we can do that. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.